Friday. So I am going to actually use an article today that appeared in the Frontline magazine of this last issue. And it has to do with backsliding. And it's by a man by the name of George Stikes. And by the way, if this is being recorded, Brad, this part does need to be being recorded because I want people to know that this is not mine. I try to give credit to those to whom credit is due. Otherwise, it's called plagiarism, and I don't want to do that. And so he had an article entitled, Do We Still Believe in Backsliding? I said this was in the Frontline magazine. I'm sorry. It's on Proclaim and Defend. You can access this on your computer. Go to the website of Proclaim and Defend, a website I would strongly and highly recommend to you. It's fundamental. And the articles that appear on Proclaim and Defend are very challenging, very appropriate, very helpful. And so folks, quit, you know, searching the internet for all kinds of stuff. Search this website for answers. If you've got a question, you can do a search on this website, whatever the topic might be, and they'll probably have an article on it. So I trust that you will go to that. Proclaim and Defend is the name of it. So, do we still believe in backsliding? An article by George Stikes, and this was March 14th on Proclaim and Defend, that website. But before we begin, let's begin with prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, as we consider this topic in this class, I pray that you would guide our thoughts, and Lord, that we would think biblically. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to him, and Lord, submissive to your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate Brandon teaching this class in my stead for the last few weeks. As he teaches on Islam, I think that's very important for us to understand. But I'm going to take this day, hopefully get through this, his article. A lot of it I'm going to read and make comments along the way, so I printed it out. It's front and back, 3.5 pages. But most of it's going to be on the screen for you to see here in just a moment. So George Stikes begins with this. If a Christian fails to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and if he fails to attach himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, gaining an intimate relationship with him, he opens the door for what we call backsliding. Without their thinking about it and sometimes even realizing it, the door has been opened wide for Satan to move them in a direction contrary to God's will, and they can so easily find themselves, number one, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, which over time will cause them to, number two, stand in the way of sinners, which will over time cause them to sit in the seat of the scornful with opinions that will never glorify God or accomplish his will in their lives. Backsliding is a common scenario in the lives of those who fail to pursue a close relationship with the Lord. And then he quotes James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let me just stop there and mention about that verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the first thing you do when you resist the devil. Don't you ever pray, devil, get away from me. You have no right to say that. You have no power to say that. Would you go to Jude? Since I'm getting on that topic, this is how we chase rabbits. I'm going to chase a rabbit right here. Jude 9. There's one chapter in Jude, so we just go to the verse. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, which contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I cannot rebuke the devil. I've heard people say, I rebuke the devil. Who do you think you are? Even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. That is something that only God himself can do. And Michael the archangel would do that. He goes on to say, the psalmist speaks of one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It is when you stop delighting in him and in his word that you find yourself drifting. It doesn't make sense that we would want anything more than what is promised in Psalm 1:3. I just read Psalm 1:2. Here's verse 3. And he, that is the one who delights in his word, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When you are in the word of God as you ought to be, it makes you a green tree. When you are not in his word, you become a dry tree. To be a green tree, delighting yourself in the word of the Lord. If this does not take place, Satan's deceptions, his goals and purposes, for you will be accepted without even knowing it. And you will find yourself like the ungodly in Psalm 1:4 and 5. Anybody remember how that goes? The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Like the chaff which the wind drives away, a totally wasted life. Sad, but there are many who fail to recognize where they are until the Lord allows some tragedy in their lives, or until they are old, perhaps near death, and their lives so filled with regrets. Another tragedy is the recognition that they cannot go back and be used for God's glory. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, is how Psalm 1 ends in verse 6. So one who is considered a backslider is a Christian who gets away from the Lord, relating to fellowship, whether he chooses to do so or whether it comes because of neglect. Can a person backslide? Is it just something you do intentionally, or is it something that could happen without you even knowing it? Yeah, listen to what is said here. No Christian starts a day out with the thought, today I'm going to backslide. Doesn't happen. The Lord at one point was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, 1 Kings 11:9. Jesus accused the saints at Ephesus of leaving their first love, Revelation 2:4, a message I preached a few weeks ago. A backslider turns away from that first love he experienced in the initial period of his salvation. And then I have this up on the screen. Backsliding is being anything less than you ought to be for God. Is that convicting or not? Those who simply exist, or you could say drift, in this life have turned away from the Lord as they are not seeking his direction. Without realizing it, they may find themselves in danger of walking in the way of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and even sitting in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1:1. You might recognize some of the signs by which a backslider may be identified. And that's what he's going to give here next. He's going to give signs of a backslider. That's what I'm calling it, according to what he just said right there. Now, all of the things I'm going to give here that he lists are actually the signs of an unsaved person. So if you see these signs, if somebody exhibits these signs, how do you know if he's saved or unsaved? And how would you deal with somebody who is backslidden, they say, or somebody else might say, oh, he's really backslidden. He or she has really become worldly. I'm leaving his article right now. I'm asking you this question. How do you know that person's even saved? I mean, if these 35 signs that he gives, and there's more. I mean, as he was going through them, I'm going through my Bible, I'm finding all kinds of, so this is not exhaustive, and he doesn't claim that it is exhaustive. But if these things are present in the life of somebody who claims to be a believer, how do you know that person's even saved? I submit this to you. Too often, we take somebody's word for it that they're saved, when they're not. They're not. and you do no favor to that person by saying to them, I know you're a believer, but what I might say is, I know you claim to be a believer, but that is the loving way to deal with somebody who gives the signs of a backslider or somebody who's not even saved. Jesus said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Where's the fruit? It's like the lady said at the old Wendy's drive up through back in the 1980s, where's the beef? Yeah. No, for a Christian, where's the fruit? What is the fruit of a believer? When Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. And so what's the fruit that's being talked about there? I would like to have that discussion right now. What is the fruit? What would you say the fruit is? Your questions need to be very brief. I don't want a dissertation. Paul?
Love, joy, peace, all of the things of the fruit of the Spirit, plus the result of our testimony, which is bringing forth new believers.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. Now, people do like to add to that, bringing the fruit is others being saved. Stop. The fruit is what Paul said, it's the fruit of the Spirit. If love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance is in your life, you will be winning souls. You don't have to add that to it. If you are truly exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Now, can you think of any person who exhibits love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in the Bible and does so perfectly? Okay, Karen. Jesus Christ. So really, here's the short of the fruit. Christ-likeness. There it is, right there. Period. Would Jesus Christ give the gospel to anybody? That's, there you are. If you are Christ-like, that will be true in your life. But now I'm getting off. Stikes says this, while I trust that none of these characteristics are in your life, test yourself to be certain they are not so. Many of these will be closely related. And I'm going to ask you to turn to some of these passages and have some of you read these verses. Maybe not. But I want you to turn with me. If I say, then we have to pass that microphone around, and I don't want to have to do that. Here's the first sign of a backslider. Turning back to a pre-conversion lifestyle. By the way, I typed these super fast Friday. So there's going to be some mistakes in here, I believe. So you don't need to go, oh, you know, like this when you see them. I might have misspellings and all kinds of things. Turning back to a pre-conversion lifestyle. Think about that. Can anybody give me a verse that has to do with a change that takes place in a believer? You have to raise your hand. Please don't blurt anything out. Bruce?
2 Corinthians 5:17.
Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Number two, a boldness to sin or a boldness to give in to temptation to sin. That's a sign of a backslider. Doesn't even seem to bother you. Now, there are times when people don't know that it's a sin. New believers especially. They don't know that what they're doing is a sin. So when they are told from the Scripture, hey, that is something that the Lord, that displeases the Lord, what would be the reaction of a truly saved person? Somebody? What is the reaction of a truly saved person if they're confronted about something that the Bible says is wrong, Paul? They're going to change. They're going to say, right away, they're going to submit to it. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Does every new convert know that taking God's name in vain is something that's wrong? They don't. But I'll tell you something. If you tell them, did you know that taking God's name in vain is something that he will not hold you guiltless on? They will immediately, a truly saved person will immediately go, I am so sorry. And they'll confess that to God. And they will, by God's grace and by God's power, determine not to do that again. They tend to justify, these are backsliders, tend to justify their own behavior, even comparing themselves to others. Go to Jeremiah 3, and let's look at verse 11. As soon as I have it, I'm going to read it. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. They tend to justify their own behavior, even comparing themselves to others. You know, if you ever compare yourself, if your practice is when you have sinned, you have failed, and you say, well, you know, such and such church does it, and church does it too. What are you doing? Why are you comparing yourself to Alan Hale? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Because that was a negative, that's in a negative context, but I was looking for a name. Please don't be offended. I know Alan's not. But thinking, well, Alan does it. Who should we be saying and comparing ourselves to? Where you're always going to fail. Yeah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, I think it is, where the Apostle Paul says, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. And that's what we tend to do. Well, pastor does that. You know, if you're going to compare your life to my life, you've got the wrong. Now, I should be an example. Even as Paul said, follow me, even as I also follow the Lord. But it shouldn't even just be said of the pastor. It should be you too. Where people can look at you and you should be able to say, follow me, even as I follow the Lord. But if you're going to compare yourself to another person, you're always going to find somebody you can overshadow or shine light more than this other person. Failing to take God's, excuse me, number four, deceived and stubborn, this is a backslider, having been tricked and still insisting that they're not wrong. Still insisting they're not wrong. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Number five, failing to take God's word seriously. Oh, that's in the Bible? I didn't know that. Oh, well. Yeah, that's a bad sign. Six, making decisions without going to God's word or praying about it. Let's go to Zephaniah 1:6, and we'll make some comments about that. Zephaniah 1:6. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. They turn back from him, and they don't even inquire after him. Making decisions without going to God's word or praying about it. Let me ask you something. Is there ever a time when you can make a decision without praying about it? This is a trick question. Is there ever a time you can just go ahead and make the decision without praying about it? Juanita?
Yes, if it's scriptural.
Yeah, exactly. If it's scriptural. Lord, should I go to church this morning? Let me pray about it. Why do you pray about something that God has already told you? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Sometimes we use praying about something as an excuse. And then here's the answer of the backslider. Well, I prayed about it. And I feel good about my, you know, the answer I came up with. Oh, okay. Sorry to bother you. No. I don't care if you prayed about it or not. The Bible says, I prayed about marrying this unsaved guy, and I think the Lord would have me do that. Huh. Have you never read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? You have your answer. You don't need to pray about that. Backslider, one of the signs is he's always trying to find the easy way to success instead of following Christ, regardless of the high cost involved. And then the passage he quotes here, Matthew 16, 24 to 26, and I went back to verse 21 up on the screen, is where after Peter had told Jesus, "This will never be to you," that's when Jesus said to Peter, "You know, get thee behind me, Satan." Then he says, "If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something." But a backslider is always trying to find the easy way instead of the costly way. Number 8, refusing to exalt God and to give him his rightful place. Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. Would somebody look that up real quick? Bible drill. Hosea 11, 7. Bible drill. Go. Whoever gets it first, please read it out. As Samaria, her what is cut off? Okay.
And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him.
Yeah, no, they would. These people who do or backsliding, none will exalt him. That's the backslider. Number 9, prayer ceases to be a vital part of life. Without raising your hand, please don't raise your hand. I warned you. Don't raise your hand. How many of you would say you're satisfied with your prayer life? I think all of us will forever be dissatisfied, so what we do is we give up. You know, this past Wednesday night at prayer meeting, we had a visitor. And I commended him. I said, you know, a lot of people in our church won't even come on Wednesday night. I commend you. You came. Here you are. He's out of town. He's visiting up here. He's working in Greeley. He's from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I said, thank you for coming. You're being a blessing to us. I trust we can be a blessing to you. When you no longer desire God's word as a major part of your life. Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Number 11, when it is easier to talk about religion than it is to talk about Christ. As I was having my devotions this morning, I was reading where, you know, it's the passage that I mentioned in the sermon, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I wrote this down because in that chapter, the Sanhedrin tells Peter and John, after they performed these miracles, the miracle of the man who was lame, you know what? They were okay with the miracle. And people are okay with Christians doing good things. They're okay with you having a food bank. They're okay with you helping them fix the flat tire. They're okay with you doing these things. Just don't mention that you're doing it in the name of Christ. Don't ever do that. That's what the Sanhedrin told John and Peter. And they could have gone out and said, you know what? Hey, we can still do these things. Let's just not mention Jesus anymore. And that's what I've got against churches having food banks. Because really, who's the food coming from? Is this because the church took up an offering And they're saying, hey, we want to help our community with the food. No, where are they getting the food? Somebody help me, because I'm...
Safeway.
Well, no. No, that's where we would get it. We would pay for it. We'd go to Safeway. No, where do they get it for the food bank? Brad? Right, you know, the Weld County Food Bank. And I'm glad there's a group like that doing it. But for a church to say, thank you, we'll be a distribution center for you, and we will give the food out. Now, some of my friends have food banks in their church. I just choose not to, because of what it communicates to people. Because they're driving up, and you're giving them this food, and do they know where the food came from? They do. Oh, most of the time they know. You're just a distribution point. And when Peter and John did what they did and they said, no, we're going to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to ask those who do that, do you, as you give this out, say, we give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ? And if you do, what kind of a message is the recipient getting? That this guy is giving me the food he's getting from the Weld County Food Bank, and praise the government for this, he's thinking. I know this comes from the government, yet he's saying he's giving it to me in the name of Jesus Christ. It would be much different if we took up a big offering and you said, hey, we would just want to help people with food. And then as you sacrifice to give money, then we have people drive and say, we want to give this to you. We do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Where'd you get it? Well, our people took up an offering, a love offering. That says something. As opposed to you being the channel through whom the government gives food to people, and people all along know that it's the government doing it. What, you know, the local government. And again, I don't fault the government for doing that, because what are they going to do with the food anyway? It's probably going to be thrown out. So, rabbit trail. It's easier to talk about religion than to talk about Christ, and to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, and to be able to do so honestly. Man, how are we going to get through all 35? When you no longer desire to be under the preaching of the Word of God and you are content with the Bible knowledge already gained. I don't need to grow. I know it. Every time we have a Bible trivia game at our house, I win. Here you are comparing yourselves with other believers. I know as much as the pastor does. Well, you probably know more than I do. But grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends this way. Until you know as much as your pastor. If you think that I am misquoting that, you're right. Some of you are looking at me like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. It's not. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Period. Well, when does that expire? Never. All your life, you should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when you come to the place where you're content with your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the road to backsliding. When eternal truth is treated as external fact and not accepted for internal application. Now, some of these verses I am giving, and this one is an example. He didn't give this verse. When eternal truth is treated as external fact and not accepted for internal application. Somebody tell me what he's saying here. How would you rephrase this? Karen? That's part of it. As long as I'm doing this on the outside, as long as what I do on the outside. Matthew 15:8, does anybody know what that says? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. You can do the right thing on the outside, and it can be totally against what's on the inside. It's like, who was the king? I think it was Amaziah, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But I'm trying to remember the passage. I know the rest of it. What? Second Chronicles, I think. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was good at doing it on the outside, but it was not at peace with his heart. His heart was against what he was doing on the outside. A backslider? And by the way, Amaziah was a backslider. He backslid, although he did what was right on the outside, not with a perfect heart. 14, when you no longer desire to worship and fellowship with the saints at church services. When you focus on looking back on the past instead of focusing on what God has delivered you from and what he is for you ahead. You keep focusing on the past. You keep focusing on the past. When sports, entertainment, weekend vacations, and recreation are a greater necessity than gathering with the saints at church. Hebrews 10:25, you know that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 17, when you turn back to the old way of life and the sins of the body and mind can be indulged without bothering the conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, you can just write these references down if you need to. 18, when Christ's likeness seeks to be a dominant force in your thinking and then your life. Romans 8:29, Ephesians 5:1. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 19, when the acquisition and possession of money and goods becomes more important than worship, gathering with the saints, serving Christ, and focusing on eternal things. Why? Why is that bad? Because Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're desiring and working for shall be added unto you. Number 20, when you can mouth religious hymns without any heart toward genuine worship. Or I may add, when you stand there when everybody else is singing and you stare and you don't even sing, what's your problem? What is your problem? When you talk about God, number 21, without any desire to obey him or have a passion after him. 22, when you desire to please men more than pleasing God. John 12:43 says that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Number 23, when the saints want their own way as opposed to doing what God wants in their lives. Proverbs 14:14, if you want to write that down. Number 24, when you no longer look for, long for, and live as though Christ's return could occur at any moment, the hope of heaven and everlasting life grows dim. When death and eternity become distasteful subjects. Now, death is not a very good subject to dwell on. But that's the transition to eternity. When you hear the Lord's name being taken in vain and God is mocked and you are not moved to indignation or action. Having a critical spirit toward God-given authority. Numbers 12. I added Numbers 12. That's where Miriam and Aaron start complaining about Moses and his authority. What happens to Miriam? God strikes her with leprosy. Who do you think you are speaking against God's anointed? 28, when you can watch degrading movies on television or pornography on the internet so you can be sure you're backslidden. One who genuinely loves the Lord hates what he hates. When you justify your own sin thinking that the Lord understands. When you become comfortable in this sin-cursed world and you fail to speak out for truth. Anybody getting more comfortable in our world now? As time goes on, are you getting more comfortable going, oh well, That's just what it's going to be. Or is anybody getting righteously indignant about what's happening? When your tears are dried up and you no longer cry out for revival in our day, even when realizing the destruction that is coming upon the lives of so many and upon our very nation because of sin. Well, I know the church is having special services, but not necessarily for me. Why not? When people who have nothing are all around us and we are not moved to assist them, I am all for helping people who need it. Key word is need, not want. And we've talked about, it's kind of interesting. How many of, okay, how do you, as you're coming, what's the place called across I-25? What's that? Centera, is that across I-25, the other side? Both sides? And as you're coming out, okay, you know where Sportsman's Warehouse is? Now, you guys don't know that. But ladies, you know where Sportsman's Warehouse is? Okay, what else is in there? Marshalls. Don't go to Target. Okay, so you're in there. You're in there and you're coming out onto 34. And they always have those panhandlers in there. At that particular place, they're no longer there. You know why? There's a sign, and it's a good sign. And I can't remember what it says. But it's a good sign that says, give your money. Do you know how that says, Heather? But it's something about, you know, give knowledgeably is the sense of it. And that's exactly right. Here's people who will not work, and it's easier for them to stand there with the sign, having not taken a bath or combed their hair that morning, and put on all their dirty clothes, like the Gibeonites did to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 9, and say, I need all you can do to help me. How do you know that guy's not a shyster? Now, if you know somebody like a neighbor, there's a death in the family, something that's beyond their control takes place, and they need help, that's when you help. Like we're going to be doing for Marilyn, who lost her husband Steve. I said, Marilyn, we're going to have a luncheon for you. She said, oh, I'll take care of that. I said, no, we're going to do that. That's up to us. You've got so many things on your plate. We will take care of that. We want to be a blessing to you. Yeah, that's when you help. And in fact, that scriptural Galatians, I think it's chapter 6, I think it's verse 10. For the believers first. I'm adding this one. This is not, oh wait, I must have hit something. Yeah, 33. You're a backslidden when you excuse wrongdoing and criticize the one doing right. Proverbs 17:15. They that justify the wicked and condemn the just, both are an abomination to the Lord. Number 34, when the slightest excuse is sufficient to keep you from serving the Lord. When the joy of the Lord is absent in your life and there is no music in your soul. Now, he actually closes his article out this way. It's the way I started it. He says, be cautious. There are some that we may think are backsliders who have never truly trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. They may have gone through some motions or religious experience and even given intellectual assent, but their heart has never changed. There are so many more things that could be listed. That's how he closes it. And that's what I agree with. As I start looking, I'm in passages, I'm like, well, I could say this one and 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 this one. So what is Christianity? Is it keeping a list and making sure that none of these things appear on your list? Does that make you a good Christian? No. What's in your heart? So why the purpose of the list? to alert you. Hey, if this is true in your life, why? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? He's the one who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Questions or comments as we close today? I thought it was a good article. I commend it to you. Again, it's on Proclaim and Defend. You can just do a Google search on that, Proclaim and Defend. And again, I would highly recommend that, a website, that blog to you. They even have some that you can download. They speak them. And sometimes they interview people who were the authors of articles in the Frontline magazine. It's very helpful. You will profit. When I fly, I sometimes download those on my phone. So when I'm on the plane, I can listen to those. And so I would commend that to you. Any closing comments or questions from you? Jerry? Day, yes.
You figured that out from me. That's what, 3,600 to 4,000
a week. Yeah. And people think that they're actually helping those people. No, you're not. You are taking or giving money to someone to enable them to continue on in their deceit. And that's why I am totally against welfare, totally against the government doing anything. Who should do it? Church. Oh man, nobody will get money if the church. Yep. You're right. But I wouldn't say nobody will. I would say people who really need it will then get it. Years ago when we started the church and we were meeting in Crystal McCullough Elementary School, every Thanksgiving, Marvin and Dolores might remember this, I would pass out, you know, forms that say, give us the name of someone who has a need. They are in need because of circumstances beyond their control. Key words. They are in circumstances beyond their control that we can give a Thanksgiving basket to. And the people who were there, nobody could ever come up with anybody. I think it happened one time. And delivered it to them and they could care less. People come to the church all the time. Not so much lately. I think that we've, and they say, I need money. What do I tell them? I don't know you. I'm sorry. I wish we could help you if we only knew you. But we will not take the money sacrificially giving in our church to somebody we don't know. Well, this is genuine. I said, it may be, but there's no way I can know that. And there have been times when I've given the money only to find out later I was duped. They can put on a show, folks. I mean, they are so good at it. They're professionals. I saw another hand. Juanita?
Do you have any thoughts on dealing with people, family members, people who have or others that you can't tell if they're backslidden or unsaved? So it's like, how do you deal with them? Do you treat them like they're unsaved?
Thank you. That's a good question. How do you deal with somebody who you don't know if they're saved or just backslidden? This is what I do. I treat them as unsaved as far as talking to them. Because if I don't know whether, I would just go to the one that is the biggest danger is if they're unsaved. They will then come to the point, I believe, in their life, well, they will say, later on, they will say, you know, I was just backslidden. I know I'm saved. But while they're rebelling, I would say, you know what, you're acting like an unsaved person. All I can do is treat you like an unsaved person. A family member, treat you as unsaved. Is that harsh or is that helpful? That's actually the thing that'll help them. Hopefully it'll wake them up. I'm coming across that bad. Yeah. You act like you're unsaved. And then go to the vice lists. You know what I mean by the vice lists in the Bible? Go to Galatians chapter 5. These are the works of the flesh, and it lists them. Go to Matthew chapter 15. These are the things that Jesus gives as outward fruit of the unsaved person. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's all kinds of vice lists in the Bible. And if these things are true of a person, I don't think you're saved. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter, is it 6 or 9? Might be 9. It's either 6 or 9 in 1 Corinthians, and there's this vice list. Listed in that is homosexuality. Can a person who practices that kind of a deviant lifestyle ever inherit the kingdom of God? If you say yes, then you don't believe the Bible, because the Bible clearly says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But it goes on to say, but such were some of you. And then it gives this wonderful verse, but you have been saved. Again, I forget how it's stated, but it's such a sense that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it can't be something that would describe you today. The best thing I could do for a person like that is, you know what? You're under God's condemnation. You're practicing that lifestyle? Mm-mm. That's just evidence to me that you're not saved. Well, who are you to say I'm not saved? I didn't say that. I'm saying it's evidence that you're not saved. God only knows. But I will say this, if you continue in this, that is clear evidence that you're not saved. And that's the only way to help that person. All right. Lord,